Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to see you all.
And good to see you.
Thank you, Mr. Penn.
Yes, sir.
I have good news and bad news. Give you the bad news first. Steve has graciously offered to give me one of his nights, and so I am preaching tonight. The good news is the greener pastures are on the horizon. There is Steve and Mark waiting in the wings. So this is the last time you have to listen to me for a while. So you can breathe a sigh of relief. Also, you should have a handout in front of you. I told Mike after I listened to him preach Sunday, I was convicted that I have not been preaching because I have not had handouts. So I spent a couple hours and made this handout. And the purpose of this handout, you probably get a little scared if you look at that and you say, surely he's not going to cover all that. But that's the purpose of the handout, because if you look a little closer, we've already covered all but the last two. So this is hopefully a guide. Maybe as you look to study 2 Timothy for yourself a little more in depth, and you don't trust everything I've said, so you want to make sure that I haven't steered you astray, and as you open up the book of 2 Timothy to study it for yourself, you can look at the outline that we've roughly been over. This is obviously not in depth, because I think I have like 46 pages of notes, and you have two. So it's been condensed. But tonight, we will try to wrap it up. And we're in 2 Timothy, the end of chapter 3, in verse 14. If you look at your sheets, you'll see that we've considered several things. You'll see how he's encouraged Timothy to stir up his gift, the idea that you have been serving the Lord, you are faithful, but you're going to have to take the helms and the reins. And to do such, you're going to have to kick it up a notch. You're going to have to throw some gas on the fire. You have to put some more wood on there. You're going to kick it up a notch because you're going to use this gift that the Lord's given you. You're going to kindle it. You're going to stir it up. And as he looks around, he sees all who have gone away, who have fallen to the side because they've seen his suffering and they've become ashamed and unwilling to suffer along with him. So they turn aside and he says, look, don't be ashamed of my suffering. Don't get discouraged, because that's the case in this world that we live in. And if you serve the Lord, and you see that a lot through 1 and 2 Timothy, there will be persecution. So he says, don't get discouraged, but join in. He goes on and says, retain the standard of sound words. Don't compromise the gospel. Guard the treasure of the gospel. Be strong and pass it along. Look for other faithful young men who you can entrust this to, who will take on the work when you find yourself in a cell about to be killed for the cause of Christ. He goes on and says, endure hardship. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Remind them that Christ has died, and that if he has died and we have died with him, we shall also be raised with him. He says, remind them of these things. Be a diligent workman. Be a pure vessel. We saw last time that he said, even though there are these vessels, and if you choose to give yourself to the Lord and turn from the desires of the flesh, then he'll make you a vessel of honor. Even so, there will be unfaithful. And they do have a form of godliness. As you look at them, you might say, well, they're a Christian. Look at the things they do. They have a form of godliness. But he says they denied the power of it. They denied the cross. Now he goes on and he says, but do follow the faithful. He gave us some characteristics of the faithful. And tonight, we're going to wrap it up. We're going to see that he tells him to continue in the word. We're going to see that he says, preach the word. And he finally says, stay the course, fulfill your ministry. Do you have any more handouts, Patrick? If you need a handout, raise your hand. Good job, Patrick.
Thank you.
No, I mean that. Good job. All right. Continue in the word. Consider what we've studied just in chapter 3. Just in chapter 3 alone. As he's come to the concept of, you be a pure vessel, you yield to the Lord, and he will make you a vessel of honor. However, there will be these people, these false teachers who come along, and they look good. They'll have a measure of success. Yet they're not true. He says they'll lead people astray. He tells him to avoid these people. He tells him to follow the faithful. How important now, as he comes to this argument, I mean, think about this. He says, if you want to be a servant of the Lord, if you want to be found faithful, if you want to be the vessel of honor, follow the faithful. avoid these who look good, but how important is it that we continue in the truth? How will you know whom to follow if you don't know truth? He says, follow the truth. We've seen that he's given his Timothy these instructions, and that by yielding to the Lord, that he could be a servant, that he could be found faithful. But you really come to the key, I believe, of the Christian standing before the Lord and hearing him say, well done. The key is in staying in the Word of God. As we look at this, and as he encourages him to stay in the Word, I think you see three things: the need, the power, and the result. Let's look at the need. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned. Now he says, if you desire to live godly for the Lord, count it as true, consider it done, you are going to be persecuted. Now, I don't know about you, but I wasn't surprised to hear what Ned said tonight. Were you surprised to hear him say that even if this amendment passes, that they'll try to find some other way to push their agenda through? No, I'm not surprised, because Scripture teaches clearly that things will proceed from bad to worse, that these will go on deceiving and being deceived, that men will turn to their sins, and that every little step they'll try to get further and further along where everything's accepted, until finally what happens? The Lord returns. We know this. This is going to happen. He says, plan on being persecuted. If you stand for the Lord, it will happen. But he says, men will go on deceiving, and being deceived. You, however, continue in the Word. Continue in the truth. If these people are going to go along in their form of godliness, looking good, being believable, then you have to. You have to continue in the truth. I never forget when Alexander Strauch came and did a series of messages. Those of you who don't know him, he's the one that wrote the books, Biblical Eldership and the Diaconus, did the study on those. And he talked about how it was important to understand the times as a leader in the church. And one of the things he said he likes to do is listen to the news and the things going on, and because you find the worldly philosophies. He says, you get a taste of what is out here and what is going to try to creep in to your meetings. Now I thought that, what a great idea. Isn't that true? Even the most well-meaning believer who hears this stuff enough, somehow it assimilates, and before you know it, we're trying to put it into our thinking pattern. Well, as I studied this passage, I said, you know, that's good. That's a good concept. And I listen to National Public Radio a lot, and you hear these things. But however, if you don't know truth, how can you say, yep, that's what's coming. I heard it on National Public Radio. That's wrong. Why? Because it sounds good. It looks good. It might even taste good. But if you don't know what truly is good, you can't compare it. So the most significant thing, as he comes to these times, for the servant of the Lord who wants to see his ministry be accepted before the Lord and to be found worthy, we have to know the truth before we can look at something and say that, nope, that's wrong. Acts 6, verse 1 to 4, it says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, I'm not going to comment a lot on this passage because I know that Steve's probably going there next Wednesday. And I'm not going to be like some people who, in the message right before, brings up every verse in your message and preaches it better than you're going to. But we'll talk about that later, Mike. And however, as you look at that passage, what's happening? The churches began to grow. The disciples realized this fact. All these people who have sought to follow the Lord, they've sold all they have, they've given it for the good. But however, there are these elderly widows who are not quite being served as they should. And the disciples see it as a problem, but they said, we can't abandon the study of the Word to devote it to this. Even something as significant as making sure that people are fed. So he says, find faithful men so that as we seek to lead God's flock, as we seek to guide the sheep, we're going to do two things. We're going to pray and we're going to stay in the Word. We're going to stay in the truth. We're going to minister truth. Here are the disciples. And they say, for us to guide this flock, to serve the Lord, the two most significant things is that we are in the Word and that we are in prayer. That's the two most significant things. So here we see the concept. He's telling Timothy, serve, be found faithful. You be the good vessel. Realize that there are going to be these people who look good but present ugly untruths. They're going to go on deceiving and being deceived. They're going to proceed from bad to worse. But you be aware that you continue in the truth. Because if you see a sheep that's about to be taken in by a wolf, I don't care if the wolf has a clergy collar. You take the wolf out. And to do it, you have to know that what looks good is not good. And to discern that, you have to continue in the Word of God. It's that important. Paul was extremely concerned about truth. Six times in 2 Timothy, he talks about the concept of truth. Five times in 1 Timothy, he talks about truth. He says these imposters will go along, proceeding from worse to worse. Now, we look a little bit at the power of the Word. Why continue in the Word? In 2 Timothy 3:16, we see this verse that's often referred to when we talk about the verbal, plenary inspiration of the Scripture, how every piece came from the Word of God. You know, this is bad. I had a sweat rag. Anyway, we see this, but yet think of this passage in concept, in the whole picture of what Timothy is talking about. He comes to this point and he says, you continue in the Word because you need to know truth. And here's why the Word is so powerful. Because you as a believer say that you want to please the Lord. You say you want to be found a faithful servant. Thank you very much. Back pocket. Thank you very much. I've been feeling for that. Okay. All right. Now that I've completely lost the flow and you're all going, where'd they find this joker? Let's get back to it. Now, he's made this concept of you continue in the Scripture. Truth is so significant. It's so important. And he says, here's why. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, that's the New American Standard. The word translated there, inspired by God, also means divinely breathed, as coming from the very mouth of God Almighty. Now think about this. If you want to stand for truth, if you want to please the one who has redeemed your soul, how can you please him if you don't hear the very words that comes from his breath? How significant. I'll never forget when Wayne and I used to roof. Every now and then, David Jones would have a side job, which would give us some break to the shingles of the roof, and we would build something. And we were building a barn. And we were putting wood planks on the side. And David said, I'm going to leave you and Wayne and I'm going to go price out another job. And he said, what I want you to do, he had even bought one of these nice power nailers, so we were just like pigs in the trough. And here it is. He says, I want you to nail these boards in a random pattern. I said, random pattern? I'm not understanding that. I said, are you sure? Random, David? He said, yeah, a random pattern. I said, you heard him, Wayne. So he leaves. Wayne holds a board. I say, bam, bam, bam. Bam, 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 bam. It looked like somebody had stood back from that barn, taken a shotgun, and said, poof. There were nails everywhere. Now, David came back, and he looked at us, and he says, what did you do? And we looked at him and said, the words from your mouth were a random pattern. And if you know the two of them, Gary Jones looked at him, and they're extremely Southern, and I love their accent. Gary looks at him and says, well, Daddy, you did say random. Now, it looked like we were in some trouble, but yet the words from his mouth, they were the power of our argument. As we approached him, he said, this is what you said. He could not get on to us because we had said, this came from your mouth. Now, as we look at that illustration, we see that obviously David was fallible. David could make mistakes. But the God of the heaven, the God of universe, he never makes mistakes. He's not fallible. What is the power of the believer's argument? It's the very words that come from the breath of God. It proceeds from his mouth. There is no error. There is no mistake. There is no misguiding. It is truth. And it is the power of the believer's case. He says, this is for you. It is your strength. And he goes on and says, it is powerful. It comes from the mouth of God. And it's profitable. It's good for you. It brings things to you. He says, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now think about this. Think about the situation that he told Timothy he would find himself in. There are these who will go on deceiving and being deceived. They will look good. They will sound good. There will be just enough truth that they leave Christians, quote unquote, along the roadside dead because of their teaching. He's going along deceiving them. He says, you don't be that way because the Word of God is powerful. It comes from the very breath of God. And in it, listen to what it offers. It offers reproof, correction, training in righteousness. The first thing we see, it says, is it's profitable for teaching. It's going to help us to learn. The goal of the believer should be the knowledge of the Word of God. Now, I want to preface that because I don't think it's a knowledge just so that we can go through and check off, yep, I can quote 2 Timothy. Yep, I got this one. I've got it all down. But the goal of the believer is knowledge of the Word with the result of making us more like the person of Christ. It's not God's desire that we should ever come before the Word of God or the sound of the Scriptures and walk away unchanged. He wants us to come to the truth, see it face to face, and walk away a little more like His Son. It meets our needs. It makes us like Him. You remember in chapter 3, we talked about the unfaithful were lovers of self. They wanted to please self. The faithful are lovers of God. They want to please and to glorify God. I don't know if you understand this or not. I think most of you do. But God is pleased with nothing more than His Son. That is the thing that pleases Him the most. His Son brings the most glory to Him. So how can He be more satisfied than if a believer saved by faith comes to the Word and ends up more like the person of His Son? The goal is to change us. The Word teaches us. But it goes on and it says, it reproofs us. The Word means conviction or evidence. We find these who go on deceiving and being deceived. But yet, we find that when we come face to face with the Word of God, that it corrects us. It brings evidence. If I asked you to raise your hand and say, has there ever been anything in God's Word that you've had a hard time understanding or even wondered if that could be true? Now, hopefully you come back and say, yes, the problem is me. But we all know that there are times we need correcting. We need evidence. We sing the hymn that says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. What's the answer for those dry times in our Christian life? What's those answers for the time that we find that we're not quite walking with the Lord as we once did? We don't quite find the same joy. Well, he tells Timothy, continue in the Word. It comes from the very breath of God. It'll teach you. It'll guide you. But also, it'll correct you. It'll give you the evidence you need. It'll bring you back to the straight path. He goes on and says, it offers correction. Correction means to straighten up. How appropriate, as we find ourselves straying, leaving the God we love, that when we come to the Word of God, we find that it puts us right back on the path. I don't need to know the situation. I don't need to know the struggle. But I guarantee you that tonight, if you are struggling in your Christian walk, the answer is coming to the Word of God. The answer is putting yourself under the power of the Word, coming to it, accepting what it says, learning from it. It will correct you. It will convict your soul, and it will set you on the straight path. You know, we've often heard the little analogy. We say, if you find yourself and God seems distant, guess who moved? But you just can't put it any more clearly, can you? It's true. It puts us back on the straight path. And finally, we see that it teaches us and leads us in the ways of righteousness. We see in Scripture that outside of Christ, we came to God in our own righteousness, our own self-effort, trying to please Him through the law or through whatever good deed we thought we could do. But yet we see so many times that it's just not enough. It's insufficient. Our righteousness is a filthy rag. But yet He says, the righteousness that pleases Him is the righteousness of His Son, which He gives to the believer. Now, He teaches us and guides us in the way of righteousness. He teaches us and guides us in the ways that please God, in essence, right? The ways that God would have us to go. He teaches us and guides us. A.W. Tozer, I'll never forget reading a book of his where he talks about the transforming power of God's Word. And he said, I just find the concept that if I meditate and contemplate in the Scriptures on God's righteousness, I begin to be consumed with those passages that speak of His righteousness. He said, if I begin to read or contemplate on the love of God, I begin to become consumed by the love of God. And so on. But the point was that it transforms us. And it leads us and guides us into the way that's going to please God. Now, if you were here two messages ago, you remember this exercise, and we're going to do it again. If you're born again believer, raise your hand. All right? If you believe that the Lord has given you a ministry or a purpose, leave your hand up. If you desire to please Him in that ministry, keep your hand up, David. Sorry, you don't desire to please Him. You dropped your hand. Now, we said last time that it means to... You can put your hands down. That it means to what? Then we submit to Him. We allow Him to make us a vessel of honor. But it goes further. We've said that if we want to continue and to stand strong, we have to continue in the Word. We have to know the Word. We have to know what truth is. And why is it so significant? Because if we stay in the Word, it leads us in the path of righteousness. What will please God? For us to conduct our ministry in the path of His righteousness. And look at the result. He says, the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It provides the servant of God. He says, Timothy, I want you to be able to stand before the Lord and hear Him say, well done. I want you to remain faithful. I want you to not be deceived. And the Word is the way to do it. It will equip you. It will give you everything you need to fulfill your ministry. Stay in the Word. It's vital. But He doesn't stop there. He says, preach the Word. As we look at this, we're going to see three things: the charge, the season, and the audience. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 6, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things. He says, preach the Word. Now think of this. Could Paul have made this any more significant to Timothy? Look at what he says. In the King James, you say, I charge thee therefore. Because these things, because the Word is so significant for you to be successful, for the Christian to stand strong, because it is so significant, I charge you in the sight of God, I charge you in the sight of Christ, who, by the way, will judge your work and your ministry. I charge you in the sight of God the Father and God the Son, what? Preach the Word. Mike pointed this out. What is the emphasis on the passage? The Word is so powerful, so significant, you have to preach it. Why? Because these faithless, false teachers are going to go on deceiving and being deceived. It's significant that you preach the Word. He says, Timothy, in light of this situation, you've got to do this. What's the imperative in the statement? Preach the Word. He says, if you do nothing else, preach the Word. It's imperative. So much so that I want you to make sure to know that this is in the sight of God, the sight of the Christ, who is going to judge your work, that you preach the Word. And why? The rest of it simply describes the imperative command. The rest of it is almost like the argument why it's so significant. He says, we've already seen that the Word of God is powerful. But look to what he says it will do. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. We've already looked at those things, haven't we? You see, he says, this is what the Word does for the believer. It teaches us. It puts us on the right path. It guides us. It brings us back to the straight way. Now you preach the Word because these people, they look good. They sound good. And there's a lot of quote-unquote Christians who are going to be scattered along the roadside, who have followed them, being deceived. But you preach the truth. You don't turn from the truth. It's imperative that you offer up the Word of God. He doesn't say that you'll always be the most loved, that you'll almost always be the most appreciated because you cling to the truth, because you preach the Word. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Always be ready, Timothy. But the ultimate seriousness of the charge is where he says, before Christ, who in essence will judge your work. How significant is it that each of us, who as we've already agreed, have a ministry for the Lord, realize that we will answer to the Lord? I came across a story about Charles Spurgeon where he said that a young man came to him one time and was talking to him and was complaining about the size of his ministry. He says, I just don't understand it. I can't make my preaching ministry grow. He said, here you are and you preach to thousands. And no matter what I do, I can't seem to see my ministry grow. And Charles Spurgeon looked at him and said, well, how many do you preach to? And he said, about 100. And Charles Spurgeon looked at him and said, well, that's a good number to give account for. Now, think about it. The perspective was all off, wasn't it? We see in Scripture the Lord left the flock to go get the one. It was significant. Now, He's saying you have 100 souls that you're going to stand before the Lord and give account for. Now, think about the power in that message. He says, Timothy, you can't escape this. Is it as if I was to stand here tonight and say, no matter what happens in the presence of Jerry and of Steve and of Jeff, I'm never going to wear these jeans again. Now, if I ever come in here with these jeans, you know it, right? But think about how much more significant, as it was put in the Old Testament, we see He's referred to as the God who sees all. Now, here it is. He says, before the God of the universe, before the Lord Jesus Christ, I charge you to do this. Now, He is the one who is going to judge your ministry. Warren Wiersbe says it would do us all well to be reminded from time to time that we'll all give account for the ministry that the Lord has given us when we stand before Him. But it's more than just the charge. It's the season. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 to 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from truth and will turn aside to myths. Now, the first word that stands out to me is accumulate. It's not hard to find those who will be false teachers, is it? Who will tell you what you want to hear for a little bit of money in their pocket. He says they'll accumulate for themselves false teachers wanting to have their ears tickled. They'll turn aside. Now, we often see in Paul's writings that he was very concerned about the false teacher. He had a lot to say about those who would be false teachers and turning away from false teachers. But here we see that he points out that this is two-sided. A false teacher cannot profit unless there are those who want to have their ears tickled, unless they're willing to let them teach heresy. He says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. But here he focuses on those who are the audience, those who want to hear what they've said. He says they'll find teachers for themselves who will tickle their ears. Quote unquote Christianity. I remember growing up in a denomination that does not need to be named, but I remember on several occasions the discussion was that the preacher had to go because he was being a little bit too harsh. Preacher had to go. As long as he sprinkled some foreheads, said people were fine with the Lord, told them that they were doing okay, preached some feel-good messages, he was fine. But let him tell them that they're going to hell outside of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now he's being a little bit too harsh. Now he's meddling. Ruthie and I went to visit her grandmother. I've never been so angry. Not at her grandmother. We went to church with her grandmother. This was right when I was in the middle of my study with Romans, say around chapter 5. This man, for 30 minutes, his sermon was one verse and not even the complete verse, and he didn't even read it from the Scripture. His verse or his message was based on a woman's article in the weekly magazine that said, and David danced with the Lord. He got up there and he said, we need to just relax sometimes and dance with the Lord. And all the people said, amen. Now I looked around and saw that for half the message, these people talked about the works they were doing for the Lord. And I looked up here and I saw a man guiding them straight to hell. But after studying this passage, I look back and I see an audience that wanted nothing more than to have their ears tickled. They wanted to talk about what they had done for the Lord, but they didn't want to hear about what the Lord had done for them. They wanted to have their ears tickled. It's a two-way street. The result? They turn from truth and they turn to myth. If the truth hurts, we'll create a variation that sounds good, that we can live with. He says, Timothy, there will be false teachers. Not only will there be false teachers, but there'll be those who want to hear what they have to say. They'll turn from truth, but you must preach the word. They may not like you, but they will stand before the Lord and they will know that they were told. That old ugly preacher, Ray Bullen, said, I was going to hell outside of Christ. They heard the truth. It was preached to them. How significant is it? We talk about these battles in the Senate, about the attacks on the family. And we say, we know the world's getting worse. Why don't we just let it happen? Maybe the Lord will return quicker. He doesn't tell us, regardless of the circumstances, if it gets this bad, then you stop preaching the truth because I'm just going to come back. He says, regardless, you stand your ground. You preach the truth. Someone once said, tell a lie loud enough and long enough and people will believe it. Adolf Hitler almost took over the world, almost annihilated an entire group of people. And a lot of it was done in the name of Christianity. He was the one that said, tell a lie loud enough and long enough and people will believe it. How significant is it that there is someone who will say, no, that's not the truth. This is the truth. And it comes from the breath of God. It is what we have, and it is significant that we preach it. Preach the word of truth. Charles Spurgeon said, the truth is like a lion. Who ever heard of protecting a lion? Turn it loose, and it'll take care of itself. He doesn't tell Timothy, protect the word here. He says, turn it loose. Let it do its work. But he doesn't stop there. And in 3 minutes, we're going to talk about how he tells Timothy to stay the course. Four through seven, he says, but you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. He says, Timothy, stand the ground. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Endure hardship. Again, how many times does he remind Timothy that if you stand for the truth, there will be those who are not too crazy about you? What happens? Look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to the earth. He came to his own, and his own rejected him. When in Scripture we see someone came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened? They either realized they were a sinner, confessed their sins and saw their sins forgiven, or they hated him and they sought to kill him. There was no middle ground. It was one or the other. So, as those people who have already agreed as believers, we want to seek to be faithful and to serve the Lord. Doesn't it seem fitting that if the world sees Christ in us, there will be those who aren't too pleased with us? As I thought of this, I had to ask myself, how many people don't like me because of Christ? I'm ashamed to say I couldn't think of too many. Which tells me I need to quit worrying about what the world's going to say and start worrying about that day when I stand before Him. Need to stop trying just to get by. Need to stop trying just to make it through the world untainted by the sins of the world. And I need to start living. Living like the Lord and Savior that I claim to love. And I guarantee you that when I start doing that, I'll start seeing more people that say, yeah, he's not just a Christian, but now he's dangerous. Now he's dangerous because he's going to say these things. And when I come visit him, I'm going to tell my wife, I'm going to tell your wife not to let you open your mouth, right? because you're going to say something dangerous. And if you say it, people are either going to be convicted of their sin or they're going to be saved. He says, you'll endure hardships, but do the work of the evangelist. Now, he doesn't say you have the gift of the evangelist. Now, obviously, there are those people like Bob Brown who can go to a Wendy's, and before you know it, he's witness to everybody that works at Wendy's. There are those people that I believe have the gift of evangelism. But he says, do the work of the evangelist. Everyone you come in contact with, every lost soul you see, tell them of the faith that you have found. Tell them of the transforming power that changed your life, that saved your soul, that plucked you as a brand from hell and placed you on the shores of eternity, safe and secure. Tell them of that. Do the work of the evangelist. He goes on, he says, fulfill your ministry. Complete your work. Why complete your work? He says, let me tell you, I stand on the shores of eternity. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And I know that when I stand before the Lord, He's going to say, well done. I know that there is a crown for me. And Timothy, it's there for all. It's there for all who love the Lord's appearing. I.e., this can be yours as well. And I long that you have it. I long that you find it. Paul closes, and how significant. He's given this list that you can look over of all his concerns, all his desires, all his instructions for Timothy. But it all comes down to continuing in the Word, preaching the Word, and staying the course. Fulfill your ministry. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. Father, we would have to readily admit that your word is powerful. Father, may it never be that we as a local body could come before it and walk away unchanged. Father, we pray that as we look into this, we'll be convicted, no matter what our degree of diligence in the Word, we'll be convicted to be even more diligent. No matter what our conviction to preach the Word, that we'll be even more convicted to preach it, knowing that we stand to answer before you. And Father, we pray that as we seek to stay the course, to fulfill our ministries, that you would give us strength, that you would give us power. Father, we pray that as we seek to endure, to be more like your Son, that you would be there with us as you have promised. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.